We want to continue today just working on our spiritual alignment. Last week we talked about aligning our faith. It's again, based on the idea that over time we experience difficulties. Amen. Life deals blows that will sometimes make us question, we ought to be totally and completely honest, make us question what's going on. When we think we're doing everything right, and then trouble still finds us, we want to say, what's the problem? Those knocks, those bumps, those bruises come, and they push us off center, if you will. And it becomes important for you and me to make sure that we are realigned in our faith. That we don't allow the hard knocks of life, that we don't allow the attacks of the enemy, that we don't allow the byproduct of living in a sinful world detract us, deter us, or get us off center from the one that we serve. That we don't allow trouble to make us think that God doesn't love us. Because his word has declared that he has loved us with an everlasting love. And he has demonstrated it to us and shown it to us by sending us his beloved son, his one and only son, who loved us so much that he gave his life. He says, so there should never be a question about whether or not God loves you. That when we realign our faith is no longer based upon our feelings. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. My faith ain't based on what I feel. Amen. My faith is anchored in who? In God. My faith is anchored in his word. And because my faith is anchored in God and in his word, I don't have to rely on my faulty feelings. Yeah, your feelings faulty. Amen. they will mess you up. Amen. But thanks be to God that he has said that no, your faith is not anchored in your feelings, but it is anchored in the one who is immovable, unshakable, whose place is secure. That is God Almighty. Amen. So when we talk about realigning our faith, we're saying that we want our faith to be aligned upon the truth of God's word. So this past week, we were asking God in our time of prayer and our time of study, God, is there any particular area where I've gotten off-centered with regard to your word? God, am I walking and living in faith, or am I walking in the security of my own provision? God, do I trust you enough to be bold enough to do what you said do, even when I don't know how, God, you're going to do it? That's realigning our faith to make sure that the bumps and bruises of life do not stop us from fulfilling God's purpose for our lives. Because he called us and he has us on a journey. And I can assure you of this, God won't stop until we're finished. Ooh, that's good news. What he has begun, he will also finish. He'll complete it. And so the alignment is making sure that as you and I move forward, we're moving forward in a manner consistent with God's design and methodology. For we are spiritual people. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We happen to have flesh and bone. We live in a body, but we are spiritual people. We belong to the kingdom of God. We belong to a heavenly kingdom. We have to make sure that we are living our lives according to his principles. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. We fight battles, But we do not fight with the weapons of this world. Because we are spiritual beings. And when you and I begin who we are and start trying to live by the manner of this world, we're going to get beat up and defeated. So he says for you and me, he says that we must daily renew our minds so that we don't conform to the pattern of this world, but instead we are transformed so that we live according to the Spirit of the living God by his word. That is where our life comes from. That is where our energy comes from. That is where our purpose comes from. That is where our destiny is found. It is in the Word of God. When your faith is aligned according to His Word, you and I can endure the hard things that will come and finish the race that we go. Amen? I want to continue today with a second part of spiritual alignment. I want to talk about aligning our priorities. Aligning our priorities. Making sure that our priorities are consistent with the commitment that we made. We want to align our priorities. There will be nothing worse than getting to the end of one's life only to discover that you've had your hearts and minds fixated on the wrong thing. That's a terrible feeling. Where you ended up, what you ended up spending your money on, your time with, is not what God told you to do. And so for us, when we talk about being spiritually aligned and aligning our priorities, it is with the understanding that God has called us with purpose, that God has gifted us to fulfill that purpose, and that the breath that we have, the life that we have, is intended to be used to God's glory to fulfill His purposes for us. And we must take responsibility and make sure that our priorities are in order so that we then can fulfill God's purpose for us. Yes, I'm intentionally repeating and saying it over and over and over again that God is the one with purpose for your life. Amen. Psalm 139 says that while you were yet in your mother's womb, that God knew you, He saw you, He is the one who crafted you, He ordained the days of your life. God gave you purpose. If you want to know what your purpose is, you've got to chase Him down, pursue Him, and let Him speak to your heart. Because He is the only one that can point you in a direction that will give you peace about the way you spend your days. Amen? Hey, I'm just talking. That's all right. Peace about the way you spend your days ain't found in the amount of money that you make. Amen. I don't know if you know this, but what I discovered in my own life is that when I get one raise, I want another. I'm serious. I got right here, the bar has been moved. And in other words, I feel like God blessed me. Now let me look for God's blessing again, because I got to get another raise, because wait a minute. Somehow, I've become convinced of the idea that the more I make, really? Come on. I've allowed myself to drift over into the principles and patterns of this world, and I have forgotten what God's word declares in Matthew chapter 6. He says, seek ye first, the kingdom of God, and all of His righteousness. And you don't have to worry about money. Well, now, that's a paraphrase. We may as well just start calling that the RLF version. Amen? Amen. Amen. Because He does. He unpacks when you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He unpacks And he says, all these other things that the world worries about, he will provide for you. Which is the same thing that we talk about when I want more money. Right? I'm just wanting more money because I want more stuff. I want more things. Or I want to provide for my future. I want to save it up so that on a rainy day, I have enough. Really? But that is not where our peace is found. It is not found in the abundance of things. Our peace is found when we find ourselves right in the middle of God's will for our lives. Sometimes we find ourselves doing that thing and we're not even getting paid for it. Amen? You're not even getting paid for it, but yet you're finding great joy and satisfaction out of doing what God has purposed in your life.
That's right.
So for us, we want the priorities of our lives to be aligned with God's call upon us. I want to bring our attention to this scripture in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Where Jesus talks about the cost of following him. I want to read this, it's going to go up on the screen verse by verse, but I'm going to pause and interrupt along the way and make some comments about this. The context of it all is going to be through verse number 62. Then, there's some other verses that I don't have up there, but we're going to reference them as we think about aligning our priorities. In verse 57, it reads this way, as they were walking along the road, this is referring to Jesus and his disciples, those who had already committed to following him. It says, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied to him in verse 58. He said, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Okay, let's stop for just a moment, because this is a man who has approached Jesus who said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus then, in response, has this reply for him. Now, if you recall, Jesus' calling of the 12 that were committed to following him, his common refrain to them was this, come, follow me. Jesus would present himself, he would perhaps teach, and then he would say to that individual, come, follow me. Jesus was extending an invitation to that person, saying, I want you to come and spend time with me, to get to know me, and to allow me to give you a greater understanding of who my Father is. Come follow me. What we learn about the 12 who committed themselves to following Jesus is that they went with him everywhere he went. Now, what we get out of that, it is made very clear when we see the call on Peter's life, when we see the call on James and John's life, we see very clear that what they did was they left their jobs and followed Jesus. For Peter and his brother Andrew, James and his brother John, it says they were fishers, or fishermen. In other words, they fished for a living. They spent their time out on the lake catching fish to bring back to the market to sell so that they could provide for their families. And when Jesus said to them, follow me, they left their fishing nets in their boats behind and went to spend time with Jesus. So they left everything. That's a pretty serious commitment, isn't it? I'm going to now rely on you. Either they had a nest egg, I don't know, right? Either they had a nest egg that they had saved up, they had that emergency fund that was built up, that they said, man, yeah, we can follow you. Jesus did not, from what we see, did not tell them how long that they would be following. Now, we do know that it was for a period of about 3 years. We know that much, right? But we don't see any indication where Jesus says to them when he says, follow me, that he says, follow me for the next couple of weeks. Follow me for the next year. He just says, follow me. To leave it open indefinitely, I want you to go with me. So either they had a huge nest egg, or they were from wealthy families from which they could write home to mom and dad and say, hey, we're running a little bit low. Can you hook us up with a little something, something? Or they just had enough trust to believe that if they went with this man who was able to change water to wine, everything was going to be all right. And what we see is that then they leave and they make a commitment to follow Jesus. It seems interesting then that when this man who approaches Jesus says, I will follow you, he volunteers, Jesus, I'll follow you. I see these guys following you. Jesus, I'm willing to follow you too. And Jesus says to him, wait a minute. You need to understand before you commit yourself to following me, you need to understand that we ain't got no deluxe accommodations. That at the end of the day, we go and bump down together. No. He said, foxes have dens and birds have nests. In other words, the foxes got a place to go lay down, get shelter. The birds have a nest, they can perch up in the tree. He says, but me, and he refers to himself as the Son of Man. He says, I don't even have a place to lay my head. So if you're talking about following me, you're talking about a willingness to leave your places of comfort and go rough it with me wherever I go. That's that part of the label that you and I have to make sure that we communicate with other folk when we're trying to tell them about this Jesus that loves them so much and we're trying to say, follow him. That means that there's going to be change in your life. Amen? When you say yes to Jesus, you say yes to change. Yes, I'm willing to modify my approach to life. And Jesus is saying to this man, you need to think about what it is that you are committing to do, because a relationship with me requires a lot. I know this is unfamiliar, or it is unpopular. It's not the kind of language that we like when we talk about a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ, because we love to present it in such a romantic fashion. Because as you and I have discovered the many years that we've been walking with Jesus, is that it's just so easy to walk with him. And once you start to walk with him, then everything just lines up. And there are no more hassles. There are no more distractions. None of those things. And we like to present it to people in that way, that if you follow him, everything's going to be all right. That is a true statement. But it's also misleading. The truth of the statement is, everything is going to be all right. Because when God is with you, he gonna make it all right. It's misleading because it has embedded in it the idea that you never have to face any more trouble, that he doesn't have to make everything all right, that he doesn't have to deal with your enemies sometimes, that he doesn't have to work a way out of no way for you sometimes. It, all of that stuff is kind of missing from the equation when we say it's going to be the best life ever. Jesus is saying you need to understand that when you come and you follow me, everything was going to be all right, but I didn't say it was going to be easy. And so since I didn't say it's going to be easy, you need to count the cost, weigh the cost, and make your commitment to follow me in spite of the cost. Jesus wasn't saying to the man, I don't want you to follow me. He was simply saying to the man, you need to be aware that what you see in these large gatherings, when all of these miracles are taking place, when people are being fed, when sick folk are being healed, when demons are being cast out, when chains are being broken, brother, it ain't always that way. We're not always on cloud nine. Where you see the Spirit moving and everybody just happy and falling out and getting up and going home refreshed. No, 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 no. He said, don't get this confused with what it looked like. Jesus said, don't you know that early in the morning while it's still dark and everybody else is still asleep, I get up and I go talk to my Father in prayer. Don't you know that when we show up and after I do this, these miracles, that there are people who come out and confront me because they feel like I am getting in their business, messing with their turf. And so we're creating enemies. The religious leaders that are trying to protect their positions don't like what I'm doing because I don't charge for what I do. In fact, I'll call a conference, and at the end of my conference, I will feed people. I won't make them pay in advance to reserve a spot for the conference and tell them lunch is provided. I wait until they show up. And then I'll take whatever is available. And if all I have are two fish and five loaves of bread, that's enough for me to make sure that everybody is fed. And they don't like that I do stuff like that. So you need to understand that if you're going to follow me, there will be some challenges. So he just wanted him to have in his mind that it might be a little bit rough. Don't have a place to sleep. Now, we refer to folks that don't have a place to sleep as homeless, right? Amen. Jesus, he depended on the hospitality of the people that he went to serve. Wow. The hospitality of the people that he went to serve. They were the ones that funded and provided for the work that he was doing. Because he was effective, they said, yes, Lord, please, let us sow into your kingdom, into your ministry. Amen? So one of the first things, when you talk about priorities and following Jesus, we need to make sure that our priorities, the things that we do, the things that we align with and follow Jesus, is not just based on easy stuff. I'm not going to do it just because it's easy or convenient. Okay? It's like he has called us to follow him. And in the calling of us to follow him, what he is saying is adjust, rearrange your life to fit my calling. No, don't make me, Jesus said, don't make me try to rearrange my call to fit your life. You rearrange your life to fit my call. Rearrange your priorities so that you can follow his call on your life. Let's look at verse 59. Verse 59, he said to another man, now this is Jesus talking now. He said to another man, follow me. This time the man, but he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Verse 60, Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That one too is kind of hard, isn't it? So now we move from the one man saying to Jesus, I will follow you, to Jesus looking at another man and said, I want you to come follow me. But the man replied, can you go back to verse number 59? But the man replied, look at the word that he uses. Uses the word Lord. Man replied, Lord. The word Lord means that I acknowledge that you are higher, that you have more authority, and that you call the shots. It's not the kind of word that you use when you're in the midst of negotiating. Amen? So this man acknowledges that Jesus is Lord, but when he begins negotiating, he says, but you ain't my Lord yet. I'm not following you yet. So he says Lord because Jesus really is Lord. That's the right acknowledgement, but it's a wrong application. Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 6, I think it is. Beginning at about 46, he says, why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say? The idea of Lord acknowledges that not only do you have the authority to tell me what to do, but I'm going to acknowledge that authority by doing it. And when you and I are thinking about aligning our priorities to fit with our relationship with God, we've got to reestablish the fact that He is Lord. Amen? Amen. Can we just be honest? Can we be honest? That's the only way we really, really grow is when we are truthful. He says the truth will set you free. Amen? We hear what the Lord says. We hear what God says. But when we disagree with what God says, we negotiate. We reinterpret the command, and we effectively say that you have, God, you have your opinion. Lord, you have your opinion, and Lord, I have my opinion. And this time, Lord, my opinion wins. Ooh, that sounds nasty when I say it like that, don't you? If it sounds that nasty when I say it like that, imagine how nasty it looks before the Father when we act like that. Because when we hear what he says, but then we try and turn around and negotiate with him, he said, why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me God? Why do you call me Father? And you are not doing what I called you to do. So for you and me, it is a reminder that as we hear the word of God, Whether it is through the reading of these pages where he has given us insight about how we are to live our lives, or whether it is when we're sitting in the quietness of our devotional time and God speaks to us a fresh word. When we hear from God, his expectation, if we are calling him Lord, is to do what he said, do. No matter how difficult, no matter how hard it may be, we're to do what he says do. That's the only way that you actually acknowledge that he is Lord in your life. It's not enough to call him Lord. You got to treat him like he is Lord. You and I must realign our priorities, our responses to God, so that we are treating him like he is Lord, like he is Adonai, like he is ruler and king over our lives. Yes. I don't know that I'm being clear in this idea, this concept. You and I are in a covenant relationship with God. And so I'm mixing a couple of ideas here that I might not be making clear, so bear with me. The first one has to do with your commitment to God. A covenant is about commitment. So when God rescued the people of Israel out of Egypt from slavery, he delivered them and brought them to a place called Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, God established a covenant with the people that he had just rescued and delivered. At Mount Sinai, God wrote on tablets, he gave Moses his written word that says that here are the terms of our covenant or our agreement. This is how you people are to operate in relationship with me. You were slaves, but I rescued you and delivered you. I redeemed you, now you're mine. I demonstrated for you my power in a number of different circumstances when I put pressure on Pharaoh to let you go. And the final one that we used was when I told you that if you believe me and you want to be set free, that you are to take a lamb, slaughter it, take the blood and put it over your doorpost. And when the death angel sweeps through Egypt, he'll see the blood upon your doorpost, and everything that is in your house will live. I redeemed you by the blood of the Lamb. When he brought them to the mountain, he gave Moses the laws governing that relationship. We refer to them as the Ten Commandments. And you remember, the first one of those commandments that he says is what? You should have no other God besides me. I'm it. We are establishing this relationship. And he says to them, I will be your God and you will be my people. It's a covenant relationship established by God. If we move forward to the cross of Christ, there is a new covenant that is established. It is a covenant in the blood of the Lamb. And the Lamb is Jesus Christ. He said that based upon his death and upon his resurrection, based upon what he paid, that you, when you believe, you are redeemed. That's why we'll say we've been rescued out of the dominion of darkness, brought into the kingdom of light. He saved us. When Jesus gave his blood, and when you and I say that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for my sins. And in exchange, I'm willing to accept his death as payment for my sin, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. When I make that proclamation, I say with my mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I am entering into a covenant relationship. I am also saying that I am no longer my own, that I have been bought with a price, which is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so now I belong to him. In fact, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, the life that I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Life that I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we've entered into a covenant relationship. I relinquish my rights of ownership, say that now I belong to him and call him Lord. I'm no longer my boss. He's my boss. So now in this covenant relationship, I am now to align my life with the will of the one who is the covenant owner, or the owner of my life. Amen? That's where you and I are trying to get to, because what we discover is in this life, we sometimes forget we're in a covenant relationship. We start to think stuff like, this is my life. I can do what I want to do. Amen. We start to say stuff like, this is my body. Don't we? And we treat it like it is our own, not realizing that, no, you're in a covenant relationship. Okay, so really the closest covenant relationship that you and I can think of that really pictures this is what? The marriage relationship. The marriage relationship is where two people come together and they make a commitment to one another. How long is it supposed to last? It's lifetime, right? It's forever, right? That's the covenant relationship of marriage. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says to the husband, listen, your body is no longer your own. He says to the wife, your body is no longer your own. When you got married, you gave up your rights and your privileges. Wait a minute. Did nobody tell me all of that? I just thought I was in love. He said, what love got to do with this, right? No. You're in a covenant relationship now where you have sold out yourself on behalf of another. And Paul always makes it clear that this covenant relationship of marriage between a man and a woman, by the way, that's what marriage is. We have to make that clear. That's what marriage is. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Amen?
Amen.
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 By the way, don't be afraid to say that. And be ready to defend it. Amen?
Amen.
Because right now, we are living in a world where people are confused, because now, by the standards of this world, everything is being redefined. But because you and I are kingdom citizens, we just can't go and arbitrarily redefine things. We get our definition from God himself, the creator of humanity, the creator of marriage. That's where our definition comes from. So when we come to talk, we represent the king. We're not representing the culture nor the society. And don't, let's not punk out.
All right.
Amen.
Amen.
Just because somebody speaks louder, you go, no. Uh-uh. I'm going to wait till you finish yelling so that when I speak the truth, you hear what I'm saying. And I'm going to stand up on the authority of the one who said in the beginning. For he created male and female. Amen? But his idea was this, this picture of this covenant of this marriage between a man and a woman was supposed to be also an illustration of the relationship between Christ in the church. Amen? And so the church is often referred to as the bride of Christ. And husbands are told that you and I, we are to love our wives. Oh my Lord, I might even sit down and listen.
Like Christ loved the church.
Like Christ loved the church. Ooh. Not negotiable. Oh my goodness. But he's like, how did Christ love the church? He loved us so much. He what? He died. He gave his life for her. He died for her. So that picture of covenant then is helping you and me as we are in that covenant relationship of marriage, understand how we apply that, but it's also given us an understanding about God's commitment to us. He said that when he entered this relationship with you, he was committed. What about you? He said he was so committed, he gave his life. What you gonna give? You gotta bring something to the table. Don't come empty-handed, right? You gotta bring something to the table. Come on, you guys are familiar with that. You know that joke they tell about the pig and the chicken who go on a breakfast. The farmer wants breakfast. And the farmer goes out and he is looking among his animals. And the pig hears his stomach growl. And he go high. The pig go high. And the chicken looking at the pig like, what's wrong with you? Why are you high? And the pig says, see, that's the problem with you. You want to participate. You willing to give a little egg. But in order for him to get his ham and his bacon, I gotta be committed. I gotta give it all. After this breakfast, it won't be no more me. Right? And see, some folk are like the chicken, they just want to participate in this covenant relationship. Jesus said, I gave it all, and all we want to do is bring a little egg to the dinner, to the relationship. A little egg. We don't want to give all that we have, just as Jesus gave all that he had. And what Jesus is saying to you and me is, no, I want you to be committed. I'm not expecting the same level from you because you can't do what I did for you. I gave my life for you so that you could live. But what you can do is give me your life. And if you give me your life, you will live. But until you give me your life, you ain't doing nothing but spinning your wheels. And in order for you and me to experience the fullness of life with Christ, we've got to bring to the table all of ourselves and lay it down before him. Praise team had us singing that song earlier. And I don't know, you may have stopped singing. You may have been reading them words and said, oh, I don't know about that. They were saying, I give myself away. You remember that? Like, I'm laying down. God, I give myself so that you can use me. You may have been midstream singing that song and said, uh-oh. That's when you hear somebody in the audience say, go ahead and say it, y'all. They're like, I can't sing that with you. Go ahead, go ahead. You sounding good. Because that is a commitment, right? I give myself away to be used by you. In other words, I lay down my life, I reassess my priorities, and I give all that I am for you. Jesus says to this man, he says, when the man says, let the dead bury, so let me go bury my father. Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. In other words, Jesus said, you need to make a clear distinction between what gives life and what does not give life. He says that sometimes you are too connected to the things of this world that are not reproducing the kind of life that I want reproduced, that you are losing out on the opportunity to live. He says, let the dead bury the dead. There are some things that you have to cut out of your life or allow God to cut them out of your life. When you start talking about reprioritizing or aligning your priorities, what you're saying is, God, if there is anything in my life that is hindering me from fulfilling your purposes for me, you have permission to cut it off. And if God says to you, I've given you the power, walk away, then that means that you must be the one to lay it down and leave it there. Because he is saying for you and for me, don't be entangled with dead stuff because it saps your life away. You have been called to the one who gives life. Walk with them that you might walk in life. Amen? Quick picture of that is this. If you get a rotten apple and you take that rotten apple and you put it in a bowl that's full of healthy apples, after a while, if you leave that rotten apple in the bowl that's full of healthy apples, after a while, the healthy apples, one by one, will begin to rot. Because dead stuff causes decay. And even in our own lives, if we don't allow God to cut away the stuff that is dead and no longer living, it will cause decay to the rest of the system. He said when you and I are getting spiritually aligned with him and making our priorities right, we're saying to God, you can help us to order, you have the right to help us order our lives so that you are first. Let me read this last part and then I'll stop because time has gotten by again, hasn't it? In verse 61, it says, still there was another one said, I will follow you, Lord. But let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, you want to commit, you want to follow me, but you want to go back and deal with some stuff over here first. You got some unfinished business. He said, no. If you're going to follow me, you're going to follow me. That unfinished business will remain unfinished because that unfinished business was really all that significant anyway. I got some new business for you. And in order for you to be fit for the service that I have for you, you can't have your mind over there in here too. You can't have your heart over there in here too. I need you to be present with me, fully committed. We see a picture of this when we look at Lot's wife. You remember Lot's wife? God has sent a rescue party because he's about to bring destruction upon the place where Lot and his family are living. And he says to them, he sends them angels, and he says to them, as you guys leave the town, you need to get up out of here. Don't be trying to look back thinking about what you left behind. And it is that story that remains there, that on the way out, Lot's wife looks back. And when she looks back, the text says she turns into a pillar of salt. Her looking back hindered her forward movement. In fact, it was so bad she couldn't move anymore. She couldn't even go back to the thing that she wanted to go back to. She was stuck right there. Left her daughters, left her husband in a lurch because she was trying to look back. When you and I align our priorities with the will of God and move in the direction that he wants us to move in without looking back, saying that, ooh, look at what I left behind, it helps those who are a part of our families and who are a part of our lives. He wanted to go back and say goodbye to his family, not realizing that if he had moved forward with Jesus Christ, he would have been a greater help to his family than anything else that he could have done. Because when you and I are walking in the will of God and doing God's business, he has a way of taking care of those who are committed to him. Amen. Amen. He has a way of doing stuff for us that many times we may not have actually verbalized, but because God knows your heart, he says, I'm going to take care of that. When you are making God the commitment of your heart, you know, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. He'll add all this. He says, also, if you will pursue him with all of your heart, he will give you the desires of your heart. Amen? There are some things that you haven't asked for that God knows you already need. And when you are in sync with him and pursuing those things, God is taking care of stuff for you. And it had nothing to do with what you said. It had nothing to do with, it had everything to do with the way you lived and how you prioritize your life. You demonstrated that God is first. That I can't come running to you every time you call me. In fact, don't call me on Sunday morning because you know where I'm going to be. Amen? Well, everybody can say that. We need to get to the place where we can say that. And in fact, if you really need me that bad, you know where to find me. Show up. Amen? Because I'm committed. This is a priority of my life. It is a part of God's call on my life. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Where are you going to be on Sunday? I'll be in church. Amen? And if I ain't gonna be there, I'm gonna call somebody. And I'm gonna say, hey, I can't make it today for a real reason.
That was I'm calling.
When you get an opportunity, will you go back and read Colossians chapter 1 for me? Colossians chapter 1, specifically beginning at verse number 15, it talks about how Jesus wants supremacy in your life. He is the image of the invisible God. And then it says that in your life, Jesus wants supremacy. He wants to be first. That's what supremacy means and indicates, that he is first. He wants to have first priority in your life. To understand that he has called you, and he is saying to you, he wants first place. That as you realign your priorities, as you assess where you are investing your time and your energy, and you look at your list of items, answer the question, does it reflect a God-first mentality? Is God first? Is God first in my entertainment? Is God first? Whatever I do, is God first. Where he shows you that you have put him in the back seat, your job then becomes to, oh, I'm sorry. And then your job becomes to realign so that he has first place. The last part of this lesson is pretty difficult. Because here's the truth. You and I don't really know where our level of commitment or our heart really is until we are tested. We can think that we are one place, but it's not until the test that we discover where we really are. I can remember being a student in school. When I was studying for the exam, I was ready. After I had gone through all of the tests, the review questions, and could answer them and could do all of that, man, I was ready. Go bust that hundred. Then when I would sit down and the teacher or the professor would put the test in front of me, something happened to my ready. My ready forgot to show up with me. And the result was oftentimes seen when the teacher would give me the completed test back. 100 that I thought I was ready for had turned into something a little bit lower. We don't talk about that. But we often don't know where we are until a test comes. We might think that we are in a certain place, then the test shows up. And when the test shows up, the test is showing up to reveal where you are so that you can draw near to the one to put you where you need to be and to discover the level of commitment. When it comes to a relationship with God and his commitment to you, he is wanting to know that he is first in your life. Amen?
Amen.
He wants the first part of your day. As you know by now, Mark 1:35 is one of my favorite verses where it says, early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place to pray. It was early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus went to pray. Don't get mad at me. He didn't go work out. Listen, I ain't trying to mess with nobody, right? Working out is important. And I know you want to go to the Word of God when you've got your best energy. And sometimes I'm just sleeping when I wake up, so I need to go work out so I can wake up. Sounds good. I'm going to challenge you. Give in the first part of your day. That means you may have to get up a little bit earlier so that you have adequate time to demonstrate to him that you're serious and for real about making him first, because you want to hear what he has to say about the day that he has given you. He wants the first part of your money. Go ahead and say, preacher, it's time to sit down. He does. He doesn't want the first part of your money because he needs your money. He wants the first part of your money because you giving him the first part of your money is an act of your worship. It is an act of faith. He's like, do you believe me? Do you trust me enough that you're willing to give me that which really belongs to me? And sometimes that's a test. Okay. In my life, that's a testing. You mean you don't want what's left? You want what's first? Yeah, because if you wait until what's left, ain't nothing left. I seen your spending habits. No. You hook me up first, dude, because if I wait till what's left. Amen.
Uncle Sam already beat that, didn't he?
Take care of me first, right?
Yeah.
Those are just a couple of illustrations around giving God first as we align our priorities. We talk about faith. Because without faith is what? Impossible to please God. So we must have a faith that is aligned with the Word of God and that is based upon who God is. Our faith is aligned, but we also got to talk about our priorities and our commitments, because now we need priorities that align with what our faith declares. We say that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for us, and better yet, who lives again. And we are committed to him for a lifetime. I need priorities in behavior that line up with what I just said. And I need him to be the one who orders my life and orchestrates my life and gives meaning to my life. So my priorities must line up with what I declare about who Jesus is, such that it exalts him in every way. One final comment, and I'm really going to stop. This idea around alignment has to do with us making it through another year in step with God's will for our lives. And to do so in such a way that it's not a bumpy ride, but it's in such a way that we are insulated in times of trouble. Because we are spiritually aligned with the one who has called us. And we know that everything that comes our way, that he will use it for our good and for his glory. So that we can be witnesses about the goodness of a God who is still involved in the affairs of his people. The only way we can do that is to be properly aligned in our faith. Now to talk about our priorities so that we can walk with him and hear him. Last week you spent some time fasting, amen? You got a day set aside for fasting. For those of you that could, you will fast the entire 24-hour period drinking water. For those of you who chose, it was out of choice, from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. or an adjusted period of time that was appropriate for your schedule. You were to fast, and remember, fasting was not just going without food. Fasting meant that you were also spending extra time in the Word and praying. As we continue to be spiritually aligned, we need to add another day this week. So now we need to fast for 2 days this week. If you are able, I encourage you to fast for 48 hours without food. And again, if you are needing food for medication that you might be taking, just enough to take that medicine, and then you remain on that fast. If 48 hours is a little bit too much for you, then stay with that same window of time, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. for both days. But if you choose to eat, limit what you eat to vegetables. You must eat, limit what you eat to vegetables. Amen? Don't get no red lobster. I'm fasting from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. 6:30, I got my order in. DoorDash arrives. No. You're on a fast. Remember, we're pursuing God. And we're saying to him, as we prepare for this year, We want to be aligned with your will. And because we cannot rightly assess our condition, we need you to do it for us. And so we are laying ourselves bare before you so that you can instruct us and show us anything that has gotten in the way of you being first in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
2 days. You choose the days. 2 days. Preferably consecutive, back-to-back days. You choose the days. You're praying and seeking God's face so that you can be properly aligned in your priorities in his kingdom, consistent with his call upon your life. Amen.